Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for, Lord, the gift of Christ, the gift of salvation. Lord, as we think about the story of Christ, our Savior, the Son of God, Lord, we thank you not only for his death because it paid for our sin, his burial because, Lord, it perfected our salvation in his complete sacrifice. And Lord, most of all, this morning, we're thankful for the resurrection and the power of the resurrection. And even when we suffer with minor ailments or major ailments, Lord, we always have hope of the resurrection. Lord, in you we have life. Life just not for here and now, but life eternal. But Lord, we're also thankful for the life of Christ that he lived for us vicariously. Lord, he was obedient to the Father, completely obedient. He kept the law completely for us. Each moment he lived for others, serving us from the moment of the incarnation, Lord, to the moment of his ascension. And Lord, he continues to minister before the Father this morning in the throne room of heaven for us. Lord, we thank you because through his righteous obedience, Lord, we can receive not only the payment for our sin or the penalty for our sin being taken care of, Lord, but we can have in place of our sin his righteousness, his obedience to the law, so that today all we need to do is simply look to the Savior. Lord, so this morning we give thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to move things around here a little bit. We're going to be looking at Matthew 27 and 28. And as you're turning there, maybe you've been on vacation recently, and what do you do on vacation? There's a hint. You read, right? Most of you maybe read or you listen to a book. How many of you like biographies? Biographies. I was thinking about that as I was preparing for the sermon, and I was thinking about different biographies I've read or maybe you've read. Why do you read a biography, a story of someone's life, for inspiration? And I was thinking about the story of Jesus, and it's like no other story in all of history. And I was thinking about different stories throughout history, some of my favorite biographies, and I was thinking about, you know, well, what were some of the greatest inspirational stories that we can read? We read a biography so that we can find inspiration on how to live. One of the articles that I looked at, just kind of taking all the biographies that have been written throughout time, one of the places that I found a list, there's several lists on the internet, you can probably find one similar to this, but it was from Medium, and it gave the list of the 25 most, now listen to this, life-changing biographies. I chose five of those for you. So again, these are supposed to be 25 of the most life-changing biographies. The first one that I picked from that list, kind of just at random, some that spoke to me or that I was familiar with, was Plutarch's Lives, Volumes 1 and 2, again, by Plutarch. Of this biography, Ralph Waldo Emerson said, or he recommended it, he said, it's a Bible for heroes. Bible for Heroes, Plutarch's Lives, Volumes 1 and 2. This biography is considered one of Western culture's most influential works. And many people still read this biography or this grouping of stories in order to find inspiration or direction on how to live. And the authors of this article called it life-changing, not just inspirational. One of the most inspirational stories or biographies of our time would be that of Steve Jobs by Walter Isaacson. Anybody read that? It's a more recent one. We're not into biographies, I guess, this morning. That's okay. But again, many have considered this the most influential or inspirational story of our generation, and it's on. If you type in inspirational biographies or life-changing biographies, this is going to be maybe even number one on the list, Steve Jobs. You can read the story of Steve Jobs hoping to find success and inspiration. Something will change your life. An oldie but a goodie, but it's Washington, A Life by Ron Chernow. Again, Washington, the story of Washington, he's considered probably the greatest American to ever live. Certainly, he's going to be one of the greatest presidents. I think they just recently came out with top presidents list. They kind of rank the presidents every year. Washington is usually pretty high up on that list. But again, if you want inspiration on how to be a leader or what leadership looks like, especially through some very difficult times, you could read about Washington, General Washington, and find inspiration, something maybe that could change your life. Or how about Eisenhower's War and Peace by Jean Edward Smith? In fact, I don't have that biography, War and Peace, but I have another work by Eisenhower here. This is actually a signed copy. It's Crusade in Europe, and it gives his personal account of World War II. Interesting, kind of, to see what was going on during World War II from the perspective of Dwight Eisenhower. And many people read, you know, War and Peace or maybe a book like this to find inspiration. Even our presidents have read some of these works in order to find out how to lead a nation. But this morning, I want to look at a greater biography, a historical record, in fact, a perfect historical record. You never know what to really believe when you read a biography, right? Because they're always written from the perspective of either the person who's writing it or if it's an autobiography, really, you know, you're going, that's your perspective. But here we have an account of Jesus Christ, a perfect account of Jesus Christ, one of four perfect historical accounts of Jesus Christ found in Scripture. And today I want to look at the story of Jesus. Just the last part is considered the passion of Christ. Really, Jesus' story can be summarized in this one week or the last few hours of his life, certainly the last 3 days before he ascended to the Father. And the story of Jesus is like no other story. You see, a biography you can read and it can give you hope for this life. In fact, you might even consider it inspirational or life-changing. But do you realize that simply believing in the story of Jesus will change your life? Not only change your life, but give you eternal life. You read a story about Steve Jobs, General Washington, Eisenhower, maybe somebody else. I mean, there were others on the list that I could have mentioned. Story of Frederick Douglass, My Bondage and My Freedom. All inspirational stories. And you can learn a lot of lessons and through a lot of hard work and commitment, trial and error, maybe you too can have a life-changing experience. But there's not one other work in human history that you can simply read and simply just by believing that it's true, it changes your life. Do you see the difference? That's good news. Because sometimes when I've read biographies, I don't get inspired. I kind of just go away feeling, ugh. You ever do that? Ugh, I don't know. I don't know if I could ever be that committed. I don't know if I could ever be, you know, like that. Oh my goodness, it just boggles my mind, especially the greater the man, sometimes the smaller I feel. That's not the case with Christ. You see, when I read the story of Christ, I want to decrease and allow him to increase. And simply just by believing in his story, simply by believing that he loved me enough to leave the Father and the throne of heaven and humble himself as a servant, simply by believing that, I can be changed, not just for a little while, but for all eternity. Many of you have that testimony so that no matter what I face, no matter what event comes upon me in life, I have hope, I have confidence, not in myself or in you know, just this idea, if I just work hard enough, if I just recommit myself, rededicate myself, everything will be all right. If I just don't give up, no. All I simply need to do is believe that Jesus Christ died for me, that he was obedient. And simply by believing in this story, simply by believing in the story of Jesus, we're changed. Behold, all things are made new. And simply by believing in his resurrection, I have confidence of my own resurrection. That's amazing. There's no other story like that in all of history. So I want to spend some time this morning and consider a few aspects of the resurrection story. First of all, I want us to consider, in fact, really this is the gospel. You've heard of the gospel, and Paul defines the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. It really breaks it down into three parts. He says, the gospel in which we are saved, in which we have confidence that one day we will be allowed into heaven, that we will be free from our sin, free from punishment, and have eternal life. That gospel is really summarized in three things that Jesus did: his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And so this morning, I want to focus on these three things. I want us to consider these three things. I want us to consider the cross. I want us to consider the garden and the grave. All right? Would you do that with me? First of all, let's consider the cross. At the cross, we see the passion of the gospel. If you've ever doubted that God loves you or that you're even worthy of love, this morning I ask you, I implore you, I encourage you, I beg you to, for just a moment, consider the cross. Romans 5 says, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Consider the cross, the love of God. Consider John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes, just simply by believing in him, we should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. Consider the cross. Or 1 John 4:9-10, this is how God showed or demonstrated his love towards us or among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice, this covering sacrifice for our sins. Consider the cross. If you've ever felt unloved, unworthy of love, consider this morning the cross. Let's look at the account of the cross in Matthew 27 together, starting in verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered a whole battalion. That's probably more like a cohort in the Greek, maybe like 600 soldiers. This is a pretty big deal. And they gathered a whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him, and they took a reed, and they struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe, and they put his own clothes on him and led him away and crucified him. And as they went out, they found a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. It's probably because it would have dulled his pain. He wanted to experience the full amount, the weight of our sin, not holding back. Consider his love. Verse 35, and when they crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put a charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." This was probably his charges, the reasons that the Roman government found justification to crucify him was that he claimed to be King of the Jews. This was a capital crime. So his charge was placed over him. Many believe, if you read the different gospel accounts, you'll see different variations of this. And it's believed because each writer is perhaps reading it written in a different language, Greek, Hebrew, or Aramaic. Verse 38, then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Oh, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests, with the scribes and the elders, they mocked him, saying, "He saved others and he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Again, this is now the charge that the Jews found justification in which to crucify him, or committing a capital crime of claiming to be God himself, or the Son of God. Verse 44, "And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way." In this account, many of you know the story from the perspective of the other Gospels, but even in this account, you hear the two thieves kind of mocking him. But when we hear the story from the other perspective, what do we find? One of those thieves eventually repents and finds salvation, even in his own condemnation, even on his own deathbed. And again, consider the love of God, who would be so patient with an individual whose whole, the totality of his life led him to a just crucifixion. God loved that man so much, simply by looking to Jesus. Not only did he cover with his love a lifetime of crime, but also moments before his own insults and his own mocking of Jesus. Consider the love of God. Verse 45, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out a loud voice, with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani?' That is, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, 'This man is calling for Elijah.'" It's very possible some believe that he was so beaten up. Jesus was so beaten up, even though he was able to, at times, to get enough breath to speak. Maybe even his jaw was broken. But you imagine him speaking through the pain and the disfigurement of his broken body. I don't believe his jaw was broken personally, but through his disfigurement and the bruising, guess what? People couldn't understand him barely, and they didn't understand what he was saying, and they were confused, trying to say, what is he saying? But here they think he's calling out for Elijah, but here he's saying, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" If you feel forsaken, if you feel unloved by the Father, if you feel separated from the love of God, consider the cross. Jesus went through this pain, went through the shame, allowed his body to be abused and broken so that you can be made new and reconciled to the Father yourself. Verse 48, And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, "Wait, let us see if Elijah will come and save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs were also opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "This truly was the Son of God." There were also many women there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among who were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Joseph, the mother of the sons of Zebedee. This morning, I ask you once again, I beg you to consider the cross. Consider the love of God for you. There's no better evidence for God's love for you. It's not demonstrated in any other way, in a more complete way, than in the act of the cross, in the passion of Christ, his love for you, what he endured for you. Again, if you doubt the love of God, if you doubt you could be loved because of your sin, if you feel separated from a holy God because of your sin, consider the cross. The next place I want to take you to is the tomb and ask you to consider the grave. At the grave, we see the perfection of the gospel. The cross, we saw the passion of the gospel, but here at the grave, at the tomb, we see the completion, the perfection of the gospel. Jesus' complete obedience. Again, that's what Philippians 2 tells us, that Jesus was an act of a servant, completely obedient to the Father, so much so that he was obedient unto death. Jesus died for us, and the grave represents the completion, the perfection of his love, the finality of his sacrifice. If you've ever felt separated from the love of God, again, I ask you now to consider the grave. Romans 8, 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. That means he's praying. He's acting as our high priest on our behalf. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure of that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Consider the grave. Psalm 103, 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions or our sins from us. Consider the grave and the perfection of Christ's love and sacrifice, the completeness of it. Hebrews 10, 14. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect, complete, forever those who are being made holy. Now there he lets on that we're in the process of being sanctified. God's not finished yet with us, but in Christ, because of the cross, because of the grave, we have been made perfect positionally in Christ. We have been justified just as if we had never sinned to begin with. Consider the grave. Or how about Hebrews 12, verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God, at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider the grave. If you've ever felt alienated or separated from the love of God, if you've ever wondered if there was hope for you, consider Christ's completeness. He took care of all of your needs in this one simple act of servanthood. Micah 7:19, you will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Consider the grave. Consider the tomb this morning. As you turn back to, maybe you're still there, Matthew 27, and let's read the account from Matthew, beginning in verse 57. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite of the tomb. Consider the grave. If you've ever felt alienated, separated from the love of God, if you ever wondered, is there hope for me? when I face death in the grave, consider the tomb, consider the grave, how great the Father's love for me. Final place I want to take you to this morning is the garden. And I ask you to consider the garden. For in the garden, we see the promise of the resurrection. We even sang this morning about not only, you know, do you see what I see, right? This idea, not only the hope of Christ's resurrection, but that is the promise of our own resurrection. Consider the garden this morning. If you've ever felt defeated, if you've ever felt like giving up, throwing in the towel, consider the garden. 1 Corinthians 15:17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. Skip down to verse 54, that same chapter in 1 Corinthians. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're feeling defeated, if you're feeling like giving up, I ask you, I beg you, I implore you this morning, consider the garden. Consider the garden. Again, many biographies throughout history tell the story of men who are willing to give everything for a cause they believed in. Many people in history have given their own lives for those they love. Scripture says, no greater love has a man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend. But that's not where the biography of Jesus ends. Jesus Christ did much more than just die for those he loved. The real power of the story, the life-changing power of the story of Christ is the empty cross. It's the empty tomb. It's the resurrection. That's where we have hope. That's where we find life. This morning, consider the garden. Romans 6, 3 through 5. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. Consider the garden. We'd already even heard that this promise of the resurrection, we had read Romans 8:37. What does it say? We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. If you've ever felt like giving up, throwing in the towel, that you just, there's no hope, consider this morning the power of the resurrection. Consider the garden. Would you look, in closing with me, at Matthew 28. Matthew 28, we have the record of the resurrection. One of my favorite accounts is from Matthew 28. Let's read this account beginning in verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angels said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Do not be afraid. If you've ever felt like giving up, you ever felt like throwing in the towel, consider the garden. Don't be afraid. Consider the garden. Consider the power of the resurrection. Consider the story of Christ simply by believing in the death, burial, and resurrection. You can not only have a changed life, life for now, as Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians, but he says you can have something much greater, eternal life. Not just a changed life, but eternal life, life that never ends, and a love that will never be separated. Consider Christ. Consider the story of Christ. Look to Christ this morning. Consider the cross and the passion of the gospel. Consider the grave and the perfection of God's love for you, the completion of that sacrifice for you. But most of all this morning, consider the garden, the promise of the gospel, the promise of the resurrection. And that's something that we can celebrate no matter what's going on in your life. And I know many of you are going through some struggles this morning, some difficult things. There's no other story you can read that will give you hope, not just for this life, but hope for the life to come. Consider Christ this morning and the power of the resurrection story.